Welcome to Hydewood on this, I would say, beautiful Mother's Day morning. It's not too bad out. It's a lot better than yesterday. So welcome. We're glad to have you here. Before we jump into the rest of our service, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you for the lives that you've given each and every one of us here. Lord, I want to thank you this morning, especially for our mothers. Lord, for those that brought us into this world. Lord, we thank you for the love that they have. Lord, if there's individuals here or listening who have a strained relationship with their mother or who don't know their mothers, Lord, I pray that you will put people in their lives who will give them that love, who will show them what it means to care about another person, Lord. We thank you for what we can celebrate, that we can celebrate the relationships that we have with our moms. So, Lord, we just ask that you would bless this time here this morning, that these words that are spoken would be your truth and not just what we want to hear. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Welcome to Mother's Day. What you know by now about me is I don't follow traditional, I don't want to say rules, but traditional styles. When it comes to specific days or holidays, sometimes there are traditions that churches follow or that pastors follow, and they do the same thing year after year, decade after decade, generation after generation. And one of those things happens to be the celebration of Mother's Day and Father's Day. And typically what you get on Mother's Day is a message about mothers, and it's usually around Mary, as we look at the passage about Mary and being the mother of Jesus, and then we look at passages that talks about how blessed it is to be a mother. And one thing that I always wrestle with and I go back and forth with is there is an importance to celebrate Mother's Day. Mothers, please understand, what you have is extremely important, and the roles that you play in your children's life and in the lives of others is extremely important, and I don't want to shortchange that at all. But I also know that sometimes when we preach or teach specific messages, we can kind of ostracize a group of people. And I've heard, unfortunately, certain messages regarding Mother's Day where pastors have basically said that if you're not a mother, whether you weren't able to be a mother or you never had that opportunity, that you aren't as blessed as another woman who is a mother. So it is never my intention to kind of portray that from this pulpit or in this church. So we're not going to have maybe a traditional Mother's Day message. In fact, we're going to continue with our series in Amos to kind of avoid that hot topic. But I do want to recognize mothers. Mothers, the roles that you play in your children's lives is extremely important. The love that you can share with them is what will set them up for success. I went back to college 2 weeks ago and was excited at first until I got put in a psychology class and then decided I'm no longer excited because I've already had papers due. I have an 8-page paper due in 6 weeks, and psychology is not my cup of tea. There's another class that I'm in that's kind of an intro to college. We're talking about our divine purpose, or being divinely created for a reason. And I was all about that class. I was like, oh yeah, I can write paragraphs for days on divine creation and how every person in this room has a very specific point to their life, that God created each and every one of us with a specific point. I was like, I'll write all day. Psychology, not so much. But psychology, one of the things in psychology is what? The argument between nature and nurture, right? This idea of, does a child turn out to be more like how they're raised or more by how they're influenced by the world around them? And I believe it's a combination of both. And again, I'm not a psychology major. I'll be happy to pass the class and get through it. I'm not looking to major in psychology. But mothers, the roles that you play in your children's lives help develop them from a very young age into their teens and into their early adulthood. And though they may not always listen to you now, they will look back on it later, and I can speak from personal experience. They will look back on it and see the lessons that have been taught by their mothers, and they'll remember the love and the care that they were shown. So don't take that job lightly. Being a mother is an extremely important job and carries a very big burden with it, and it's not easy. And I know, as a child, I'm sure I gave my mother plenty of grief and plenty of things where, you know, she maybe was like, you know, straighten up. I was a pretty good kid, but I'm sure I still did things that kind of ruffled her feathers or got under her skin. Now, if my mom won't say yes, my dad will. If you're in this room this morning and you're not a mother, I want to make it clear that that does not shortchange who you are as a woman. Because you can still play the role of a mother to someone else. Whether you're an aunt, whether you are just a family friend, whatever that may be, as a woman, you can still give a love that, guys, quite frankly, we don't really do well, do we? We don't express the same type of emotion that women express, right? Guys are a lot more, you know, let's bottle it up, let's be strong, and I am man, whoo. Where women are like, you need to soften around the edges a little bit, right? So if you're not a mother, you still have the ability to play that role in someone's life. So don't take that for granted either. I know there's teachers in my lives who were single. They never had kids. But the way they approached their teaching and the way that they worked through the classroom, they still express that same type of love to the classes as if the classes were their children. I had a fifth grade teacher who loved and cared about me very much. She loved me enough to fail me on a major research project. Gave me a big old F on it. But she did it for a reason. Because I didn't put the effort in that I was supposed to. And I knew it. And my mom knew it. And when we had a conversation, my teacher said, "You just didn't try, did you?" And I said, "Meh, not really. Writing is not my thing," right? It never has been. So she cared about me enough to make sure I failed. Well, to give me the grade I deserved. And then to help me do what I needed to lift that grade. So if you are a woman here, if you're listening, you can still play a motherly role in someone's life. And don't take that for granted. Because especially looking at the society around us, we need that type of love. We need that type of care for the world around us as a whole. We need that influence. Because it's something that women are very good at giving that guys, we're not so much, right? We don't give it as well. So if you're here this morning, I would like to say happy Mother's Day to you, regardless of if you are married with children or single, whatever, you can still be a mother to someone's life, and don't ever forget that. With that being said, we're gonna move into Amos. We're gonna move back into Amos 8, and we've been asking this question for the last few weeks, and the question is, what is your measuring stick? We talked about a plumb bob a few weeks ago, and we talked about what is it that we hold as our standard? As individuals, as Christians, if we proclaim the name of Christ, what is our standard that we are living our life by? As a church, what standard are we operating against? Are we looking to the world for how we should act, or are we looking to God and to Scripture for how we should act? And we've been looking through the book of Amos, and we've been looking at the prophet. Amos is the prophet who has gone to the nation of Israel and is starting to prophesy or to preach their doomsday, essentially. And throughout the first couple chapters, we saw that Amos was kind of telling people what was coming to happen. And then we saw him hone in on the nation of Israel, right? He zeroes in, and he starts telling the nation of Israel, look, it's because of these reasons that you're in so much trouble. And he addresses them, right? And we talked about how a parent addresses a child, or how when a cop pulls you over, asks, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" And then he will surely tell you why he pulled you over, and then write you a reminder of why he pulled you over. And it'll cost you somewhere around $200, maybe court fees, whatever. But he gives you a reminder of what we did wrong. And so Amos is going to the nation of Israel, and he's reminding them, this is what you've done wrong. This is why your judgment is coming. But he gives them an opportunity in chapter 7 that we looked at to repent, right? He says, if you'll repent of your ways, if you'll fix your problems and move past it and turn back to God, your destruction won't come. But the nation of Israel wanted to hear nothing of it. And last week, we looked at the fact that Amos tells them this is what's coming. I've pleaded on your behalf for mercy from God, and the first two plagues he was going to send you, he didn't. But because you still refuse to repent, he's sending the last plague, or the last judgment, which is going to be your enslavement to the Assyrian Empire. That your end is coming, that King Jeroboam, who was in charge of Israel at the time, would die in battle because of what he's done. So we've asked the question, what is our measuring stick? What is our standard by which we operate? Whose truth are we holding against? This morning we're going to look at Amos chapter 8, and we're going to look at the first six verses, and we're going to talk about a very specific thing. We're going to talk about keeping the Sabbath holy, right? Don read about it in Exodus, and we're going to kind of wrap this all together about why it's so important even today to make sure that we're keeping the Sabbath day holy, and we'll explain what that means in a moment. So let's read chapter 8, the first six verses, starting with verse 1. It says, "This is what the Lord God showed me." Again, Amos is speaking to the nation of Israel. He says, "This is what the Lord God showed me, a basket of summer fruit." He said, "Amos, what do you see?" And I said, "A basket of summer fruit." Then the Lord said to me, "The end has come upon my people Israel. I will forgive them no more." Verse 3. "The songs of the temple shall become wailings on that day," says the Lord God. "The corpses shall be many, cast down everywhere. Hush! Hear this, you who trample on the needy to make the poor of the land fail. Saying, 'When will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may open the wheat sales, making the ephah too small and the shekel too heavy, cheating with dishonest scales, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the refuse as wheat.'" And we're going to stop there. Some of this comes back to the beginning of why the nation of Israel was in trouble, right? When the nation of Israel was enslaved in Egypt, what were they stressed about, or what were they complaining about? The fact that they were being treated unfairly, right? When they were enslaved, they didn't have a justice system per their standards. They were being treated unfairly. And so when they're finally freed from Egypt and they finally get to the Promised Land and they finally set up kind of their own established nation, what do? The beginning of Amos tells us that they go back to doing exactly what the Egyptians were doing to them, that they've set up this improper justice system, that the rich are getting richer at the poorer's expense, that they're selling them into slavery, that they're using them way outside of the confines of what God defined as being their purpose. And we talked about that in the first couple weeks. But what we're going to see is something even worse than just that. I mean, if selling people into slavery isn't bad enough, we're going to see that they did it grumbling about the Sabbath day. So what I want to talk about this morning is keeping the Sabbath holy. We've heard about this a lot, right? You talk about it with churches, you talk about it with groups, and they all reference Old Testament and they reference the Ten Commandments, right? And one of the Ten Commandments is to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. In fact, if you look at Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, it says exactly that, right? So look at that on the screen for a second. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or your sojourner who is within your gates." Verse 11. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." The nation of Israel has steered so far away that they're in this entrapment of sin. They're in this cycle where they're doing these things that are wrong. But it gets to the point where they literally are coming to the temple. Remember, they were going to the false gods and they were worshiping them, right? They had built temples to the false gods and to the idols. And then they were coming to God's temple that had been set up, and they were worshiping him. And God said in chapter 6 and chapter 7, you know, "I don't want to listen to it. I don't want to hear it." Why? And we talked about being two-faced, right? We said that it wasn't authentic worship, that what the Israelites were showing was not real. It was just for show, right? They were playing a game. Have you ever been in a situation where you know when you're around a certain group of friends or a certain group of people, you act a certain way, right? Because you want to fit into that crowd. But then when you're around a different group of friends or a different group of people, you act a different way. High schoolers especially, we talk about it a lot with high school, we want to be accepted at a young age, right? The problem arises when we have group A and group B, and suddenly group A and B collide. And now, who do we act as? If you're acting as one person with group A and a different person as group B, you know, you have that two-faced life going on, you're not authentic. When those worlds collide, you're in a pickle, aren't you? You have to make a choice. Who am I going to be? Knowing that someone from one of the groups is going to look at you funny and go, "That's not who you usually act like," right? Instead of us being the same person throughout. Well, the nation of Israel had been two-faced. They had been celebrating God right after they're celebrating these false gods or worshiping these false gods, and God says, "I don't want anything of it." It's gotten so bad to the point that now they're asking, when will this day be over? When will the Sabbath day be over? For them, Saturdays. When would Saturday end so that they could what? Go back to making money. Essentially, what they said is, when can we go back to selling the poor into slavery? When can we go back to living in sin? So not only do they want to disregard what God has commanded them to do about worshiping only them. Remember, in the Ten Commandments, when you start in Exodus chapter 20, the very first one is what? Have no other gods before me. There should be no one else in this world that you worship but the one true God. And then what does number two say? Number two says, don't set up any idols in a representation of heaven or on earth or anything that's under the earth or in the sea. Don't worship anything else besides me, right? And then the third one says, do not use the Lord's name in vain. And then the fourth one, which we just read about, was remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Out of those first four Ten Commandments that they got when they left Egypt, when Moses goes up to the mountain and receives the Ten Commandments from God, of those first four, they on a regular basis are breaking three of them, and intentionally, on purpose, not on accident. It's not like they accidentally said a lie or they accidentally took something. They are blatantly living in direct opposition of what God has told them to do. Don't set up other gods before me. Don't worship anybody else. Don't have idols. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And they said, forget all that. We want to do what we want to do. And that's how we're going to live. They've gotten to this point where they are just ignoring everything else that's going on. Look back at Amos chapter 8. I want to reread verses 5 and 6. It says, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may open the wheat sales? Right in the beginning there, verse 5, they are literally complaining about the fact that they have to partake of religious ceremonies on the Sabbath. That the rule exists that on this day you won't do any work, your house people, your family, your friends, your servants, the visitors that are with you, your livestock, no one in your house will do any work on this day. And they're sitting and complaining that we can't do any work, we can't make any money, when will this day be over so we can go back to making a profit? They were so wrapped up in greed and in themselves that they directly ignored or didn't care about what God had established. That he had established this very specific day for them to rest on. The nation's current mood about it was that they couldn't wait for the days to be over. There was a specific standard that was given to them. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest, right? But that standard actually goes back before Exodus. It goes back to Genesis, right? When you look at creation, when God created everything that was or is here, what did he do? In 6 days, he created everything, and on the seventh, God rested. At the very beginning of time, have you ever sat down, and we're going to sidetrack for a second, have you ever just sat and read something in the Bible or thought about something and realized that thousands and thousands of years ago, there was a very specific plan, that even before the world was created, there was a specific plan and a specific purpose that was put in place? When God created everything that exists, heaven and earth, mankind, the animals, the flowers, the trees, everything that exists, he did it in a very specific format. 6 days with 1 day off. That seventh day for rest. And then he goes on and he gives the nation of Israel this exact format. And he says, you will remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. 1 day you will give back to me. And then even into the New Testament, Jesus says, remember the Sabbath. Now in the New Testament, it changes a little bit. Some of the standards, they're no longer necessarily going to be put to death as in the Old Testament. If you were caught carrying sticks, if you picked up a cord of wood and started walking off with it, you were considered working, and that was punishable by death under the Old Testament standard on the Sabbath. That's how serious this day was of rest to give back to God. But all the way through the New Testament, Jesus even says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. He did it for us, not just because he wanted to. He did it for the good of us, so that we could work for 6 days, then 1 day we could rest and we could give back him. The seventh day would be given back to God because it was the way God had established it from the beginning. Look at Leviticus 25, verses 1 to 4. It'll be on the screen behind you. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, this is still referencing back to Exodus 20 when Moses gets the Ten Commandments. So this is referencing back to that. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and the 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in it its fruit. Verse 4, but in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of complete rest for the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. God's taken this idea of a Sabbath, and he's extended it beyond just a week, right? So not only is this a weekly thing that the Israelites were supposed to be adhering to, but this was a yearly thing. Every 7 years, they were to not sow their fields. They were to not prune it. They weren't to tend it. How many in here have ever worked in a garden or tried to keep plants of any kind? Of those same hands, how many have done it successfully? Dawn, you might want to get some tips from some of those who raised their hands. Dawn and I joke around because we both have plants in our offices, or I have different plants at my house, and some of the heat killed some of Dawn's plants, and she's like, I don't understand how to keep these alive. Even cactuses die. And I was like, Dawn, how are you killing a cactus? Like, it's a cactus. But she does have plants in her office now that are living and doing well. But we joke around about plants sometimes. But if you've tried to keep a garden or you've tried to keep plants, you know that it takes a lot of work, right? Especially for a garden. You have to go in, you have to pull the weeds, you have to trim things away because the weeds or the stuff that's not what you want is pulling nutrients from your vegetables, right? Or whatever it is that you've planted. So you don't want that stuff in there because you don't want it to choke out your plants or to pull nutrients that your plants should be using. And God says, look, on the seventh year, when you guys have your fields and your vineyards, you're not going to plant anything. You're not going to do any maintenance on your fields. Now, if you've had that garden before, and you know that you don't ever plant something, what happens? You get some stuff the following year that grows anyway, right? Because inevitably, your tomatoes fell off the vine and rotted, and the seeds ended up on the ground. So the next year, when you didn't do any work, stuff still grows, but it also grows with the weeds, right? And not as much of it. And God says later on through Leviticus 25, or as you continue reading through those verses, it says, whatever does grow in that seventh year, though you didn't sow it, you didn't plant it specifically, you're not maintaining it, whatever does grow, you will use just for your family and your livestock. You're not going to sell it. You're not going to bring it to market. You're not making money off of it. You're letting the fields rest. Now, another reason to do this is it helps restore some of the nutrients to the ground that are lost when you plant heavily. Giant fields of different things, wheat or barley or vegetables. So they said every 7 years, you're going to let your fields rest. So every 7 days, you're going to take a rest. Every 7 years, your fields are going to take a rest. And then it leads eventually to this 50th year where they have a specific year just for the Lord to give back, to recognize what he's done. And the idea of this Sabbath through the week, through the year, through that 49 years into the 50th is for them to remember that it's God who provides everything they have. And that's the same thing that we still need to remember today. We work for 6 days. You may have a Monday through Friday job, or maybe you don't. And the sixth day, Saturday, what do? We usually work around the house, right? We do yard work, we do lawn work, you do housework, whatever maintenance you need to do. But that seventh day is supposed to be set aside, A, for your rest, but also to remember that God is the individual who provides for you and me everything that we have. When he says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, it's not just because he wants a day set aside specifically for him. It's because he wants it to benefit us. It gives us a day of rest. It gives us a day to relax, to catch up. It gives us a day to focus on why it is that we're here and who it is that has given us life and who it is who has supplied everything for us. God sets this specific day aside for the nation, but it extends to all of us as well. 2 weeks ago, we talked about authentic worship, right? We talked about this idea of being two-faced. The nation was in trouble because their worship wasn't authentic. They were literally just going through motions to check a block so that they could say, I went to church, I kept the Sabbath, I'm moving on. And God says, because of it, your hearts aren't in it, and you're going to be in trouble. That's further reflected here in chapter 8. They weren't sincerely participating in worship even when they were in God's temple. Even when they were keeping the Sabbath, they weren't really doing what they were supposed to be doing because they were just waiting to get back to work, to making money. Here's a question for you. Think back either recently or maybe when you were younger. Have you ever been hanging out with someone? Maybe you were out to eat, maybe you were on a date, or whatever it may be, but they're not giving you their full attention, right? Now, for some of us who remember when cell phones didn't exist, it might be a little harder to come up with a scenario. But especially in today's day and age, with technology that's everywhere, have you ever found yourself in a situation where you're, you know, one-on-one or you're with a group and you really want to just spend time with this person talking and they are just doing this, right? They're, yep, gotcha, okay. Yeah, I'm listening. No, that's fine. Oh, yeah, no, I can't believe she said that. No, why would she do? And they're not paying attention, are they? Right? They're sitting there scrolling through the phone trying to see who emailed me last, when's my thing due, you know, oh, is so-and-so going to text me? They're not paying attention to it. They're with you. They're going through the motions, but they're not actually there, right? They're not participating in what you're doing. Now, if you've ever found yourself in that situation, if you've ever found yourself in that situation on a date, I'll tell you that date's not going well. If you've ever found yourself in that situation and it's been a job interview, that job interview is not going well either. But if you found yourself in that situation at another time, you would sit there and wonder, is this person really my friend? Do they really actually care about what I'm saying? Because they're not listening. They're not actively engaged. They're just kind of here to be a sounding board, right? And sometimes we want a sounding board, but sometimes you actually want that conversation and you want that person's advice. But if they're not actively engaged with you, it doesn't work, right? It's frustrating, isn't it? Because all you want is a conversation. I'm guilty of it. Lindsay will be talking to me, and I'll be sitting there on my phone, checking email, playing a game, whatever, and she'll ask me, are you actually listening? Or she'll literally say to me, can you put that down for 1 second and just listen? Like, can we talk? Because I don't have your full attention right now, right? I'm guilty of it. I'll admit it. She'll tell you that I do it. That is not how a relationship grows, is it, right? If it's a date, that date's not going to bloom into anything if the person's not engaged with you or actively participating. If it's a friendship, that relationship is going to be strained because the person doesn't really care about what you think. They don't care about what you say. If it's a business relationship, that business isn't probably going to develop or grow. If you're not actively engaged with the other person, it's not beneficial. That is exactly what the nation of Israel is doing with God, and that unfortunately is what some of us today are still doing in our own personal lives with God. See, it's so much more than just remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy. It's more than just checking a block and going to church and saying, I went to church. I took communion this month. I did this in remembrance of him. Yeah, I remember the sacrifice he made. It's more than that. It's about actually setting aside time to reflect on God, who he is, what he's done for you. John Piper is a pastor and has been in ministry for, I want to say, over 40 years. And he grew up under a, not a different regime, but under some older standards. And him and his wife decided that on the Sabbath, for them, Sundays, for us as believers, we celebrate the Sabbath as Sunday, right? The Jews, Old Testament, celebrated it on Saturday. We believe we celebrate it on Sunday. Not for any particular reason, just because that's the start of the work week is Monday, right? So we use Sunday. John Piper decided for his family that on Sundays, they literally weren't going to do anything that wasn't related to reflecting on God or giving back to God. So that meant on Sundays, they didn't go to the movies because John Piper didn't believe that there was anything worthy of God's time or attention in the movie theaters that was playing. He didn't think that there was any added benefit. His kids didn't participate in sports on Sundays because he believed that it took away from the idea of what Sunday was supposed to be, a day of rest, of reflecting on God. They made certain decisions for their family that they chose to stand by, and that was the way they rested in the Sabbath. Now, each and every one of us in this room have to make our own decision. What does the Sabbath look like to us? Do you let your kids play sports on Sundays? Do you not? Do you go to the movies on Sundays? Do you use it as family time? Whatever it is, everyone has to decide for themselves how they celebrate the Sabbath. But remember why it here, or remember why it exists. It exists first and foremost to be a day that we reflect on God, the one who's given us life, the one who's given us everything that we have. Secondly, it's a day for us to rest, for us to unwind from what's happened throughout the week. T. Scott Daniels, he was involved in an interview, and he explains the Sabbath like this. He says, the nation of Israel used the Sabbath to mark their lives in contrast to the nations around them. It was meant to show others that this life is not dependent on our work, but it is dependent on God. I don't really think there's a better way to sum that up. The nation of Israel was called to be separate from the world, right? To be different than the world. And this was one of the ways that it marked them as different. They had a day set aside for giving back to God. It was to remember that it didn't depend on them, but it depended on God's provision. And I think that's something that we can take away today. Remember that what you have is not based on what you do. What you have is based on what God provides for you. Yes, you put the time in, you go to work, you punch that time card, right? You put in the hours, you put in the effort. But remember, it's God who provided you that job, right? It's God who's given you the very life that you have to be in that job. It's God who's given you the breath that you breathe to be alive, to be in that job. You see, we just keep going backwards, right? All of it boils back to God's provision. Nothing that we have is dependent on our own. I said the New Testament Sabbath was a little bit different, and I'll close with this. The Israelites were commanded in Amos, well, in the Old Testament, to act a certain way on the Sabbath. The very fact that you could pick up a cord of wood and be put to death for that, for being considered work, that was the Old Testament idea of the Sabbath. The New Testament, Jesus comes in and is talking about the Sabbath, and he doesn't necessarily stick to that strict standard. But he does say, you still need to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You still need to actively set apart a day where you remember that it's God who's provided everything for you and that it's not what you've done. Because at the end of it, God's the one who's brought us here. God's the one who has given us the lives that we have. He's the one who's given us our purpose. You ever hear the phrase, maybe from a mother, I've brought you into this world, I can certainly take you out. Right? Happy Mother's Day. God has brought us into this world, and he can at any time take us out. Everything that we have has been provided for us. Ultimately, it's your decision how you celebrate the Sabbath. What you do on your Sundays or your Sabbath day is up to you. But remember why a Sabbath is even talked about. The nation of Israel had lost sight of it. They were so far off in their sins that they forgot the whole reason to have a Sabbath was to remember that it was God providing for them, God leading them. And that's what we need to remember today. Both the New Moon Festival and the Sabbath call for rest. Both are meant to remind the people of Israel that they depend on God and not just their own work. And it reminds us the same thing. They're not meaningless ceremonies. These are not an exercise in obedience. When we approach these, when we approach the Sabbath with total sincerity, it helps us renew our mind and our focus, our spirit. It refreshes us to face what the world is going to throw at us for the next week. What it boils down to is this idea of authentic worship or true worship. See, true worship will help you never forget where you are or who you are or where you've come from. When all we have is gifted to us by God, when that is our reminder, it helps us to stay focused on what matters in this world. We have to go to work, right? If you don't work, you can't get paid. That's what I heard from my mom. If you don't work, you don't get paid. If you don't get paid, you can't put food on your table. So go get a job. Oh, okay. Let me go get a job. If I don't work, I don't get paid. If I don't get paid, I can't eat. I like to eat. Let me go work. If we don't put the effort in, if we don't put true effort in, we're not going to build a relationship. What we have has been given to us by God. We're still required to put forth effort. He still asks us to do our part. But remember, The reason that we have a Sunday, a Sabbath, is to take a day off, to rest, and to be reminded that it's God who has given us all the things that we have. It's God that's provided everything for us, and it's God who will continue to provide everything for us moving forward. My encouragement to you is that Sundays would be something more than just a check the block. That when you come here and you leave here, that this just wouldn't be your Sabbath. That your Sabbath would extend through the rest of the day. That you would take the day to reflect on who it is that God is and what it is that he's done in your life. It helps us give our full attention to God. It helps us to rest in him, and it helps us to trust in him as our provider. When we talk about taking a stand for what's right and what's wrong, right? Or we can do what's right or what's easy. If we're not constantly being refreshed in God, we're going to lose focus of what's right and what's easy. If we're not constantly setting that time aside, both in our personal lives, but also as a body of believers to come together and celebrate, we're going to lose that focus. My encouragement for you this week, think about the Sabbath. Think about what it is that you do on Sundays. And are you truly using Sunday as a day of rest, to rest in God and to be reminded of his provision? Because that's what the Sabbath is, and that's what the nation of Israel had been missing out on. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for giving us life. We thank you for providing for us in each and every way. Lord, I pray that as we approach Sundays, as we approach the Sabbath day that's been set aside for us, I pray that we wouldn't view it as just another day that we can't wait to get through so that we can go on and do other things. Lord, I pray that we would look forward to Sundays, that we would look forward to taking a day off to rest and to reflect on what it is that you've provided for us. Lord, I pray that it wouldn't just be a time that we use for other things, that we figure we can get stuff done, that we have a day off of our day jobs and we can, you know, get all these other things accomplished. But Lord, that we would truly take the time on a Sunday to reflect on you, to find rest and find peace in you, so that we can be ready for what the world will throw at us through the next week. Lord, as we continue to move through Amos and we learn from the nation of Israel, I pray that we would be able to apply these things to our lives. Lord, that we would be able to look at their mistakes and not make the same ones ourselves. So Lord, as we continue on through our day, I pray that your name would be honored and glorified here, and everything that's done and everything that's said, that it would bring glory to you. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.